what a joy to be able to come, to be able to see kids. And this last week, when week before that, we had 200 kids gathered in this building, over 200, hearing about your word, singing praises before you, doing activities that were all based around your word, the truth, the gospel, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's fabulous. I thank you for what you've allowed us to experience. I thank you for seeing your blessings played out within this church family. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that even now, as we look and turn our heart to your word and we walk through this precious, eternal letter that you've given us, helping us to see who you are and who we are and the hope that we have in Christ, that you would help us to come to a moment here today that we just push everything aside and we're honest and real with you. We look into our heart and we open up here this morning and say, God, forgive me. Come into my heart and life. Help me to understand your word and help me to submit myself to you so that you would reign victorious in my life. We thank you, sweet Jesus, and we pray that everything that's said, everything that's done, every decision that's made would somehow bring you glory, for it's in your holy and precious and eternal name that we pray and ask these things. And all God's people said, amen. Well, church family, this morning I want us to begin a series of walking through some psalms. I love the psalms. I don't know about you, but I love them, and I often open them up at times in my life and go there. Some of the richest and most memorable scriptures in all the world, verses that we would not know, I mean, that encouragement that we would expect to know as church, but are even outside of the church that people know, found in the Psalms. I love what A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, The Pursuit of God. If you've ever read that, you realize how powerful it is. But he wrote this, and I love the book, The Pursuit of God. Even the title of it just compels you to think. I can remember when I first became a Christian, that was my heart, to pursue God with all my heart, just to get to know him more and more, the journey and through the Word of God to know him. But this is what he writes at the very beginning of his book, The Pursuit of God. In this hour of all but universal darkness, one cheering gleam appears. Within the fold of conservative Christianity, there are to be found increasing numbers of people whose religious lives are marked by a growing hunger after God himself. They are thirsty for God, and they will not be satisfied until they have drunk deep at the fountain of living water. They desire God above all. They are thirsty to taste for themselves the piercing sweetness of the love of Christ, about whom all the holy prophets did write and the psalmist did sing. Don't you love that? I love when he says, it is that piercing sweetness of Christ that the prophets did write and the psalmist did sing. The Psalms are full of just that, songs. They're poetry, and sometimes it doesn't seem like poetry because if you're really, really a simple person like me, it has to rhyme if it's a poem. But I understand that's not always the case. And in the Psalms are some of the most beautiful things that we write. We're going to begin this series and this journey called The Battle Within, because the Scripture teaches us, as Paul said there in Romans 7, the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the bad that I don't want to do, that's what I do. So here I am, caught up in this constant battle, this battle within me, wanting to do the things that honor God, and yet I find myself doing things that don't honor God, that dishonor him. I see good and I see bad, and I want to do good, but I don't sometimes, and it's this battle back and forth. And so I want us to look at that and tear that apart. As I look into scriptures, though, I find scriptures like Psalms 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Don't you love that? Taste and see that the Lord is good, and take refuge in him. Or Psalms 42:1, as the deer pants for stream, flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That's David pouring out his heart and saying, I just long and thirst after the one true God. And it's exciting, it's compelling to be able to read that about him, because in my best moments, I identify that. That's how I want to be. That's what I am at certain moments in my life, that he is everything about my life. But in transparency, I'm not always at my best. Those are my best moments, but I'm also at my worst. And at my worst, I fail. I fall short of that. And my worst, in this battle that I have, there are times that I want to grow deeper and more completely and be obedient, but I find myself pursuing my own heart, my own desire. I want to be able to say, you know what, that as I long and thirst for God, that kind of just is the canopy over my life, and yet you find me over here at times kind of being distracted and saying, you know what, that would be something I would like. And I know God is what really fulfills me, and God is what sustains me, and God is who I need more than anything, because he's real and lasting and eternal. And yet I find myself, probably just like you do, being distracted by all kinds of stuff. I mean, have you seen the i10, the iPhone 10? I mean, it's fabulous, you know? And I'm thinking, that would be great. No, I know it's not, but I still, you know, I'm thinking I'm going to go buy it. And Judy says, no, you're not. I'm okay, fine, you know. Yeah, but have you seen the new F-150s, the new tech that's out in those new trucks? Come on, we can't live without that stuff. It backs itself up. It drives itself down the road. We all need that. We'll be happier people. But I know it's not. We have a tendency to chase after that thing. You know what? If I could just drink that, if I could smoke that, if I could just have one more, if I could just do that, if I could, have you ever gotten to that point where you're thinking, you know what? I just think what I need is one of those big old, that's why they call it comfort food, because it's like, oh, that was so good. And yet, you know, as soon as you finish that meal, you think, I have not done good. I have not done good. But it just looks so good. And it can be so distracting, and it can be such alluring. You're thinking, you know what, I've worked really hard, and you come home and you sit down, and there's that silly commercial with that loving couple walking down the beach, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, to have a glass of iced tea and sit on the beach and hear the waves come up. And you're thinking, stop! Stop! That stuff is not the pursuit of my heart. So why am I doing that? Why is it that I cannot simply just say, you know what? God is what I'm going to charge. And there's nothing really wrong with any of that stuff. It's just that when that stuff becomes the absolute pursuit of your life, and you think that's what I need, and then it all of a sudden God's coming off the throne of my heart, and I put that stuff up there, that relationship up there, that substance up there, or that event or that excitement or whatever it is up there, and that's what I'm pursuing, and all of a sudden stuff begins to happen. And then I begin to feel less than. And then I pick up the Word of God and I read a verse like this. Psalms 38:3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Are these the same words written by the same guy that wrote Psalms 42:1, as the deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God? And it is. It's David. He wrote both of them. Because David, just like us, he has his best moments and he has his worst moments. That's what we live in, the tension of that. And the truth of this, and I want you to hear this. When you look at this scripture and you see the contrast of those two scriptures, people who rejoice in God fully are the same people who have known pain and brokenness deeply. Did you hear that? That people who rejoice in God fully are the same people who have known pain and brokenness fully and deeply. You see, because there is no real fellowship with God without brokenness. And considering as we start this whole series of walking through this and this battle that we have going on within us, if we don't start with brokenness, then we've missed the mark, folks. We got to get to that point where we understand that, yes, I want to be with God, but it takes a brokenness in that. And the brokenness then becomes the foundation of my experience with God. That if I don't have brokenness, in fact, if you've never had brokenness in your life, then you are genuinely not saved, because to be saved is to come before a holy God and to recognize that I'm a sinner lost in my sin and my only hope is Jesus Christ, and then to ask Him to forgive me of my sin and put my faith in Him and trust the fact that He has died upon the cross, and is only by Him and His mercy and grace as I put my faith in Him that I'll be saved, not of my works, but only of Him. And in that sense of brokenness, coming before Him as our only hope, we begin this journey. And that brokenness becomes the foundation of every experience we have with God. In fact, this incredible character, David, who we know so well, he's the one that Acts 13:22 speaks of when God was speaking and says, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will." A David, a man after God's own heart. Wouldn't you love to be able to see that God would look at you and say, "Hey, that's Bob. He is a man after my own heart. There's Randy. He's a man after my own heart." And maybe there would be moments I could say that. But what about that other time when it wasn't? And then I come away from that thinking, I will never be that, because I'm losing this battle, it seems like. So I want us to take a look at David's life, because David, the man who stepped out on the battlefield against Goliath and trusted God to do the impossible, David, who also fought lions and tigers and all that kind of lions and bears over protecting his sheep, all trusting in God for that. David, who's now at this point in his life, as we begin a story there in 2 Samuel, he's also won incredible battles and he's given all the glory to God and he has been a man after God's own heart. And then you open up the scriptures to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 13 and you see this mighty man of God standing on his rooftop looking down, and he sees Bathsheba bathing. And all of a sudden, he's no longer pursuing God. Now he's pursuing his own heart, his own desires. And he sees her and he thinks, that's what I need. That's what I need right over there. And it's no different than you and I when we've seen something else and for a moment it just distracts us and say, that's what I know. That's what I seek after. That's what I need in my life. And he takes Bathsheba and he brings her to his place and she gets pregnant. And then he thinks what we all think, the same thing. Look, we got to cover this up. We got to cover this up. Because that's our natural, normal, worldly result or response to our sin. Let's just cover it up. Let's cover it up. Don't look at it. And so he covers it up and he says, let's get her husband Uriah, my close friend, by the way. Do you understand too, as years ago I preached on this subject, and sometimes we fail to realize that Uriah wasn't just her husband. He was a part of the 30 men that David called his 30 mighty men, those close men that were close to him, his friend. That was his wife, Bathsheba, and he called Uriah back off of the battlefield where he should have been himself, by the way. And here he is, calls him back and says, hey, come on and have a little retreat with your wife. So to cover it all up, he would think maybe it was his child. Uriah won't do it. He says, oh no, King, I can't do that. I can't have a retreat with my wife when my buddies are out here fighting. I'm going to go back to the battlefield. And then in the most amazing twist of horrible turn that takes, David, this man after God's own heart, plots the death of his friend. And he has Uriah killed to cover up his sin. It's horrible. This is David, a man after God's own heart. And for a year, David lives under this. He is wasting away under the guilt of this and the shame of this. And then Nathan, as we continue reading there, and I encourage you to go and read those two chapters, Nathan comes and he says, hey, King, we have a problem. He says, there's a man within our kingdom, your kingdom, that he has this huge flock of sheep, and his neighbor has one tender little lamb, and he was going to have some guests over, and so he wanted to do something special for his friend that was going to come over to eat. So he crawled over the fence and he stole that one lamb and he brought it home and he cooked it up and fed it to his friend. And then David says, who is this? We will punish this guy. And Nathan gets up in his face and he puts his finger in his face. He says, David, King David, you're the man. You're the man. You're the one that did that. And David, and I believe this is the key here in why God would say he's a man after his own heart. Because in arrogance, he doesn't step back and make excuses. Saul did that when he was confronted with God. He started making excuses, but David was a different cut. And he said, it is me. And then in that brokenness, he penned Psalms 51, which I want us to look at this morning. Psalms 51. It's an amazing scripture. And in the brokenness of David's heart, when all of a sudden he was confronted with that, and he had already covered up, he had already made excuses, he had already done all this, and he was under the guilt, and all of a sudden he's confronted with that, and he begins to say, wait a minute, what has happened? And as we begin there, let's remember this, that pursuing God begins with waking up to and acknowledging our sin in true brokenness. Did you get that? That pursuing God begins with waking up to and acknowledging our sin in true brokenness. Notice what he says in verse 16 of Psalms 51. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. See, the question is, have we come out of our sin through brokenness into glory, God's glorious love and mercy and forgiveness? You say, Pastor, you know, I did really well to get up and come to church on a rainy morning, and this is really depressing. Could you not come up with something a little bit more cheery? I could have. But, folks, what we really need, and there are times that we rejoice over certain aspects of Scripture, but folks, do we not need to come to God in brokenness and understanding of who He is? To be able to come and say, God, I understand what you've done. I understand you died on the cross for me, and I also look at my life and I see the sin within my life. I see that at times I turn to other things, and I know right here, I know what you need. Look at verse 8. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Listen to this. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. I love that because it's that picture of the fact that for a year now, he has been broken. God has put the weight of guilt upon him. And we do all kinds of things to numb ourselves to it and to distract ourselves to it. But we know deep down inside, you don't have to have anybody come up and put their finger in your face and say, you have done wrong. We know when we have. We know when we've put other things in front of God. We've put other things in front of worship. I would rather go here and go do that. And I'm working real hard here. But really what it means is this. I haven't been in church. I haven't worshiped. I haven't come broken before the Lord. I haven't done these kinds of things. I'm not submitting myself to the Word of God. We make all kinds of excuses for that. At the end of the day, we know it's still wrong. We're still replacing our joy being in God with something else. Even if it's at the end of the day when you know you should walk in at the end of a long day and say, you know what, the best, most healthy thing for me right now is to sit down, maybe turn on some worship music and sit down with the Word of God and just spend an hour. That would be more refreshing and more beneficial to me than anything else. And yet, what do? Because we need a little rest. We need to turn it off. We need to cut out the noise. So we flip on the TV and we veg out in front of nothing, nothing healthy at all. And yet we know it's not right, but we do it. Brokenness leads to confession. Let's start by looking at this journey that David has as he goes from brokenness through confession all the way to life. In verse 1, let's take a look at how it begins. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. About 6 years ago, I preached on that very word right there, love. It's hesed, the word hesed. Maybe I need to preach that again. I just love that whole idea. And the word hesed means love, but it's so much more than that. It's your steadfastness. It's your faithfulness. It's your loyalty. It's everything encompasses how good God is. He says, according to your love, have mercy on me according to your steadfast hesed, your steadfast faithfulness and love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Not according to me, not according to anything that I would do, but God, I ask you to forgive me according to your greatness, according to your faithfulness. Forgive me in all that I would do. And he says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, if you noticed in verse 1 when it said, blot out my transgression, and then in verse 2 it says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, there's the poetry in that. It's these three verbs and these three nouns and saying, here, blot out my transgressions and then wash me from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And it's this beautiful word pictures there. The idea of blotting out your transgressions means that you have sinned, you have done wrong, but you need it blotted out. Now, like the other day when I was traveling back, I'd gone down to the hospitals in Clear Lake and I was coming back. I'd gone down to see Roger Harp, and so it's all Roger's fault. But anyway, I was coming back on Bayer Boulevard, and I was traveling right along with, I was like, four other cars with me. We're just going, moving right together. We came around a corner, and there's a cop standing out there in the middle of the street, and he's going like this, you know. I thought, oh, there's a roadblock, there's something else, there's an accident around further around the corner. So we all come off into this parking lot there, and he walks up to my window, and he says, sir, you have some good news and bad news. I said, okay. And he says, the bad news is you were speeding and you're going to get a ticket. I'm thinking, what are you talking about? We were all going, is there not a rule if you're going together as a group, leave us alone? I thought that was a Texas rule, you know? What is this whole group thing? You haul all of you sinners right into this parking lot like that, okay? And it wasn't like I was going, well, I wasn't speeding. That wasn't the point. The point was, what are you doing standing in the street? You know, get in your car and chase me, but this is not right for you to stand out there and get us as a whole group. And then he looked at me and he said, but there's good news. I said, okay, good news. What's that? You're not going to tell my wife. No. He said, the good news is that you can kind of have this blotted out. He said, you can take that driver's ed thing online and we'll just wipe it clean. It'll be blot off your record. Or you can take this thing where it's the deferred thing, and if you don't get another ticket for 90 days, then it just blotted out. I took the driver's ed thing. I didn't think I'd go out 90 days. I'm not really sure about that. But isn't it amazing that I could come in there and say, oh, good, I get to have that. It's completely wiped out. And then he comes in and he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Remove the stain. Because sometimes that's how we feel. When we get involved in something, it's like it stained us and we're never going to get past it. Every time I turn around, I see the result of what I did. And then he says, it's cleanse me from my sin. There was in that, there's an idea of I can't even go back into worship in the temple unless I've been cleansed. And so in their day and time, when David would write this, he was really saying, cleanse me so that I can come into your presence again. I want to be able to come before you again. Look at verse 3. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. I'm haunted by my action, my sin, my selfishness. Haunted by it. I can't get beyond it. It's always right there in front of me. You know, I can do something to distract me. I run off to a show. I run off to a vacation. I run off somewhere. But when, you know, the day I wake up and there it is again, right in front of you. And if you've gotten to that point where you even when you get a good night's rest, you still wake up and feel somewhat exhausted, I would say, wait a minute, you need to stop looking deeper. It's not a matter of you just had a long day. There's something weighing heavy on your heart and soul. Verse 4, against you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. This idea here is brokenness leads to confession. All of this is leading to this idea of I need to confess. I need to come before the Lord and confess my sin. I've sinned before you, O God. I know I've sinned. David sinned before. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against the people. He sinned against God. But he said, ultimately, my sin has been before you, my righteous and holy God. And so there's this brokenness that leads to this confession. Then take a look at verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was sinful at birth. I've always been a sinner. Behold, you delight in truth and inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. That is this wonderful picture of the priest would take this herb, hyssop, and he would dip it into the bowl of the lamb's blood, and he would sprinkle it symbolically over the people to wash away their sin. And so this whole idea of cleanse me with hyssop is the idea of washing our way, ourselves clean in the blood of the lamb, the blood of Christ. So he comes back to this Old Testament picture of that. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow, for confession leads to forgiveness. That's what he's saying. I'm coming and I'm confessing my stuff that you would wash me and that I would be forgiven. That's what he's saying. Verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. The part I love in this is this idea of create in me a new heart and renew a right spirit within me, because I can't do it myself. We have a tendency to say, you know what, I'm going to try harder. And yet God is saying here through David in the writing of this, he's saying, do you not understand? David understood. He goes, I can't do it. You've got to create in me a heart that longs for you. So a part of our prayer needs to be, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to create that desire within me through the power of your Holy Spirit. I want to be able to do what's right. I want to be able to honor you with my actions and my words and my thoughts and my desires. But that's still got to come from you. Make sure that we don't get this wrong. This is not a matter of somehow you working your way into God's grace. He's coming back and saying, God, you've got to create that in me. I just need to surrender myself to you and allow you to create that in me. You put that desire within me. And the whole point here is that forgiveness leads to this new life, this new heart, this new spirit. Forgiveness leads to new life. Verse 12 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. You know, there's all kinds of things that people do to fill their life with happiness. We go to shows, we do stuff, we have parties, we get together, but all that stuff is so fleeting. There is a joy in knowing Christ that even when you are in the worst moments of your life, that joy has not been compromised. You can go through the worst sickness, the worst diagnosis. You can go through death and the losses and all kinds of things. And still, when you look at somebody's heart and you know that they're in Christ and you see that there's still a joy there. Now, there may be tears. There have been lots of tears. But even when you stand at a graveside, you can still have joy in the Lord knowing He's in control. That's what he's talking about. And what he's saying here is that this new life leads to joy. Do you see this? Brokenness leads to confession. Confession leads to forgiveness. Forgiveness leads to a new life. And what do we find in the new life but joy? I love that. New life leads to joy. Verse 13 says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from the blood guiltness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Here it talks about that new life leads to influence and impact. That's what it leads to. It leads to joy, yes, and also influence. When he's saying here that I will teach transgressors your ways, it means that I'm gonna spill out this that I've experienced firsthand in your forgiveness and your love and your mercy. I'm going to teach others about that. Because when it's genuine, that's what happens. We don't hide it away and say, you know, that's me and that's for me, you know, me only. But to be able to say, let me share that. Let me share the truth. I've been down that road where I've tried other things and it didn't satisfy. Let me share with you the thing that does satisfy. And so there's this impact upon other people's lives. And then he says there in verse 15, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Now that, folks, is worship. That is worship. My lips will declare your praise. A new life leads to worship. It leads to joy, it leads to influence, and it leads to worship. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So the challenge is this. Every one of us, we are a broken people. We make mistakes. The question is not, are we going to make another mistake? It's, what do we do with that? Will we come and fall before God in brokenness and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for what I've done. Forgive me for who I've become. Father, I confess that to you. I confess my sin to you, that you would be faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And let me start there, because I want that brokenness to lead to confession, that leads to forgiveness, that leads to new life. And I want to experience God's joy and the boldness of God and real, genuine worship that comes out of a heart that's pure before him. I'm tired of hiding, and I don't, doesn't mean that we all need to stand up and just openly confess everything, but have you openly confessed that to the Lord and surrendered it? It's one thing to say, I acknowledge it's there, but I'm not letting go of it. But to genuinely say, God, that is, I have a problem over here, and I'm letting go of that. I confess that, I know it's wrong, and I'm walking away from it. I'm going to trust in you and only you. Give me strength to do that. That's where it begins. Now, some of you in this room, you have done that. You've asked Christ in your heart. You've confessed. You've walked to Christ. You know that you're a born-again child of God, but you also have experienced the fact that just because we're children, just like David, who was a child of God, we still fall. We still stumble. And my challenge for you is, don't live in that sin. Come back into fellowship. I don't lose my relationship because I stumble into sin. I'm still God's child. I'm still heaven bound. But I don't want to live in this earth for the next whatever years I have in a broken relationship. I want to live in the sweetness of the fellowship and the joy of the Lord and his feeling the strength upon my life of his love. There's some of you in this room that maybe you've never for the first time ever confessed Christ. Maybe you've never come to that point of saying, God, I believe you are who you are. I believe you are God Almighty, the one and only true God. I know that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. I believe in that. I want to give you my life. Scriptures teach us, it says that if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart, then I will be saved. You pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that we can come before you in our sin and ask you to forgive us, putting our faith and trust in you, sweet Jesus, and what you have done on the cross, your death, your resurrection, and your blood, your shed blood. I pray, Father, that there wouldn't be a person in this room that would reject you. I pray that they would open their hearts to you and ask you to come in. They would acknowledge that who you are, and they would surrender their lives to you here this morning. Father in heaven, I also pray that if there's some here that are your children, but they've fallen into sin, fallen into bad habits, they've allowed you to become 8 or 9 or 10 on their priority list, or maybe it's just 2 or 3 on their priority list, but you're no longer the most important thing in their life. Their job comes before you. Kids are before you. Their pleasure is before you, whatever it might be. Pray that every one of us that have ever fallen into that boat, that we would ask you to forgive us right here, right now. God, forgive me for that. I don't even know what life is going to be like on the other side of this, but I confess that to you, and I ask you to forgive me and set my heart right on you, that I would pursue you above all things. Whatever decisions need to be made, pray, Heavenly Father, that we would respond to you in such a way right now that we would honor you and that would give indication of the conviction and the truth of what we say. In the name of Jesus, we pray.